Well, we come this morning not without a little bit of reluctance to the conclusion of this wonderful book, the book of Philippians. We're in the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 23. And before I begin to talk, let's listen to this portion of God's Word. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May God be pleased to give understanding to the reading and hearing of this, his word. Philippians, which is a favorite book of many believers, is truly a wonderful book. It is ostensibly a thank you note that Paul sent to his friends in Philippi for the support and gifts they had sent him as he was languishing in a Roman prison. They had sent a young man named Epaphroditus to carry these gifts to Paul and to minister to him. He is now sending back his thanks, apparently with Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, I imagine, was carrying this letter back. And in such a simple thing as a thank you note, we find Paul imbuing it with deep theology. He has shared with us the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has also shared with us many of the essential virtues of living a life following Jesus Christ. Last week, as Paul came to conclude this epistle, he shared with us the secret of contentment in whatever circumstances you're in. He told them that he appreciated the gift, but he had learned to be content in all affairs, whether he had much or had nothing at all. Now, he returns to the idea of thanking them for their gift, because he wants them to know that despite the fact that he was content with nothing, their gift had been important to him. You can understand why he would say this. Think about this. Epaphroditus brings this note back, and they're welcoming back. We heard you were sick. You almost died. And yes, that's the truth. And how is Paul? Well, I gave him our gifts, and I told him about love, and I tried to help him, but then I got sick, and he ended up having to minister to me. And can't you hear Epaphroditus saying this? You've heard other people say it. You know, I went to minister to Paul, but I declare I think Paul ministered to me more. Now, you're a member of the Philippian church, and you hear that, and you think, well, doggone, we sent this guy to try to help Paul, and it seems like he wasn't able to help him at all. He's just a burden. And it's almost like Paul has thought of that, and to anticipate that, he says, no. Your gift wasn't a burden. Your gift was royally received with great joy. It's been a wonderful help. And as he returns to this note, he shares with us the theme of giving not to Paul, but to the Lord. And in these few verses, we can see five very important principles involved in giving to the Lord. The first principle is found in verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. The principle here is that your humble gifts are acceptable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love the English Standard Version of the Bible, but I get a little frustrated with verse 14 because it reads so simply, but there's so much more there. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. Well, what more could there be? The word kind that's been translated that is a very powerful word in the original language. It means good, it means noble, it means beautiful. It was noble, it was virtuous, it was beautiful. Beautiful for you to share my trouble. This is the very same word that Jesus used in Mark 14, verse 6. When Mary had come and anointed his body the week before he was to suffer with an enormously expensive perfume. And Judas led the apostles, the other disciples I should say, in severely criticizing her waste. And Jesus defended Mary and said, "Let her alone. She has done a beautiful thing for me." He uses the same word that Paul uses here. It was beautiful for you to share this with me. We must understand, whenever we attempt to do anything for the Lord, however great it might be, however humble it might turn out, there's always going to be people there to second guess you. There's always going to be snide critics who usually pose as super spiritual people, and they're just going to have all sorts of accusations against you that you didn't do this right, or you didn't do that right, or you should have done it this way or that way. They're not doing anything, mind you, but they're going to throw darts at you, probably because they feel guilty they hadn't done anything themselves. And so it's easy to throw rocks or mud. And the thing is, we must not let those people discourage us when we're seeking to serve the Lord Jesus, when we're seeking to do good, when we're seeking to give to Him by giving people. Remember what Jesus said. She has done a beautiful thing for me. What they did was not expensive. What they did was not extravagant. At least there's no indication that it was. But what they did was called by the Lord beautiful. There is no gift too small for the Lord to accept and call beautiful. Remember the widow's mite. She dropped a half penny in the treasury of the church or the temple. And Jesus said that woman gave more than all the rest because they threw off in their excess and bounty, but she gave her very living. And let us remember this, that our Lord is the one who said, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward." And so let us take heart. Our most humble gifts are acceptable to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's pleased to receive them. The second principle we see in this verse is that our gifts involve us in the ministry of the gospel. Again, there's another word Paul uses in verse 14 that's translated in the ESV seems rather shallowly, and that is the word to share. It was kind of you to share my trouble. The word share here is actually two words in the original language. It is the word to be together and to share with. It was good of you to come together with me in my trouble. It was good of you to come sit at my table and share fellowship with me in my difficulties and troubles. How did they do that? They did it by sending Epaphroditus as their representative. They did it by sending gifts with Epaphroditus to minister to Paul's need. And Paul says, by doing this, you've joined me in my ministry. You've joined me in my difficulties and trouble. And verses 15 and following make it clear that this was a track record of the Philippians. They were used to doing this. You yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, that is when I first shared the gospel with you, when I left Macedonia, the region where Philippi is, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. You're one of a kind in helping me. And he says, even in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the next stop after Paul and Silas left Philippi. They went to Thessalonica. And when they started having trouble there, the Philippians rushed aid to he and to Silas there to help them along as they went on to Athens. They became partners in the ministry with Paul. And now they're doing the same thing as he's in this Roman prison by sending Epaphroditus, sending him to minister and sending him with gifts. What do you suppose he brought them? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to his young friend and he says, make every effort to come to me before winter. And when you come, please bring me the cloak, the books, and the parchment, the paper. And so this is what Paul was asking for during that Roman imprisonment. And I think it's rather likely that that's the kind of thing that Epaphroditus brought to Paul. Very basic sort of things. But imagine being in a Roman prison and suddenly the door opens and instead of a guard, here comes Epaphroditus, a friendly face from Philippi, a person that you remember from good days, who just lights up with joy to see you, who loves you, who comes over and hugs you and is there to minister to you and to help you and to pray with you. That must have meant more to him than all the parchment books and cloaks in the world. And truly, Paul is effusive in his giving thanks to the Philippians for sending this young man. You know, our gifts involve us in the ministry of the gospel. Are you discouraged? I'm sure there are many people here today listening to me talk about giving to the Lord, and you're thinking, I just wish I had more money to give. I mean, you know, we all receive multitudes of requests every week, don't we? I do, on the internet, on Facebook, everywhere else. Worthy causes. Missionaries call me almost every other day as a pastor of the church. You know, we're you know, seeking support so that we can go to the various parts of the world. And I never talk to these people that I don't think, wow, I wish I could support them. Oh, I wish we had enough money to support them. And you know, there's never going to be enough money to do all the things that we would love to do. But we can support with time. We can support with love. We can support the gospel with prayer. We can support God's people with fellowship. Remember this. Your most humble efforts, your most humble gifts may well be used by the Lord in extraordinary ways. Think about this. Think about what it would have been like to have given Paul some ink and paper, only to discover later that he used that ink and paper you gave him to write the book of Romans. I mean, can you imagine that? What good the book of Romans has done for 20 centuries? It couldn't have been done without ordinary paper and ink. It wouldn't have even gotten started. It couldn't have been recorded. But somebody somewhere, probably in Philippi, provided our gifts involve us in the gospel, and that is a high, high privilege. The third principle we see about Christian giving is that our gifts are an investment that promises dividends to us. If you look at verses 15, 17, 18, and 19, what we find there is Paul using what commentators or translators have called corporate phraseology. And that's just a fancy way of saying he uses business language. He uses language that he would have used as a tent maker when he's doing business. I'll point out some of them. Your partnership. This is a word that was used in business quite a bit, of partners in business. Giving. This could have been translated in verse 15 with the word expenditures. Receiving. Receipts. Down in verse 17, fruit. That is actually the word accrued dividends that increases to your account. You make an investment in the gospel, you're going to get a result. You're going to get dividends. Verse 18, I have received full payment, a receipt of full payment. That is directly out of the marketplace. Paul says, you know, that when we give to the Lord, we're making an investment in a stock market that never crashes like ours did this week. You know, it never has a correction. It always pays dividends. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, Clint, this sounds rather materialistic. You know, just between you and me, I agree. It does. But let me share a word of counsel with you that my dad shared with me years ago. Never, ever try to out-spiritualize the Lord. Okay? Don't try to be more spiritual than Him. If He promises you a reward, then it is your duty to highly value that reward and to seek it. Now, He says, you give to my cause and I'm going to pay you dividends. Okay? So if He says that, He means it, and He means for us to accept that and to desire it. So the question, of course, is, well, what are those dividends? And instead of me standing here trying to make something up, let's just see what Paul says. Look at verse 18. I have received full payment. Again, he's using business terminology, a receipt of full payment and more. I'm well supplied. I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I see two dividends here. First of all, we can expect our needs to be well supplied. Isn't that what Jesus promised us in Matthew 6? I read it during the prayer a few minutes ago. The birds of the air, they're cared for. So, don't you expect He'll care for you and me? Absolutely. He's going to provide for our needs. They're going to be well supplied. And then secondly, our gifts will be accepted by God. This is the meaning of this phrase, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable. Now, you have to notice that's a far cry from the prosperity gospel lies that says if you just give to the church, you're going to have more money and you know what to do with. Well, that's rubbish. It's rubbish. You know, it's idolatry as well. You know, we don't give to God in order to fill our pockets. We give to Him because we love Him. And He promises that He will provide the dividends that we truly need. Well, the fourth principle is that our giving is an integral part of true worship of God, the fragrant offering that I just mentioned. It's amazing, isn't it, that God would stoop to accept our poor efforts in worship. You know, sort of like when a little child brings you something to give you, and you look at it and you think, what in the world is this? And you say, ooh, did you make this by yourself? Wow. Whoa. And you're still thinking, what is it? What is it? Well, thank you, sweetheart. And that's how God is with you and me. You know, our stumbling efforts at worship. And we mess things up all the time. And yet, He accepts it. This fragrant offering is code that we find in the Old Testament whenever God is accepting the worship of His people. It was used about Abel in Genesis 4:4 when Abel sacrificed to the Lord, brought an offering to Him. It was used sacrifice when the waters of the flood receded in Genesis 8:21. God smelled the fragrant aroma and accepted His sacrifice. The phrase wasn't used in 2 Samuel 24, but the essence of it was. God accepted the sacrifice that David paid for. This is so different from the modern view of worship. Our modern man-centered view of worship is, well, you know, was the worship service a blessing to you? Did you really get something out of it? We come in and say, what is there here for me? I want somebody to feed me. Worship, first of all, is a gift to God. You know, when I stand up here before the offering, I always say the same thing. It's easier than thinking up something new every week, but it's also true. We will now continue to worship the Lord by giving to Him His tithe and our morning offering. It is a continuation of worship. It's not a suspension. It's not just housekeeping. It is part of the essence of what we're here to do, to give to Him. We give Him praise. We give Him worship. We give Him right now our attention as we listen to His word. And there we give tithe and we give Him our offerings on top of that. Finally, we come to the fifth principle, and it's found in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The fifth principle of Christian giving is that the true giver behind every gift is God. Paul recognizes that God is the author of every good and perfect gift. We are able to give to Him because He first gave to us. Our giving to Him is an acknowledgement that we live every day of our lives under the loving care of our God. This is what I was trying to convey to the children this morning when we looked at elephants and sparrows. God cares for them, but He cares even more for you and me. Notice what He promises, two things. He promises to provide for our every need, not our every want. If God was to promise you your every desire, your every want, it would be a disaster. You and I would be the most miserable people on the face of this earth, and that's absolutely true. He knows what we need better than we do. You know, and so he promises to give us our needs, which is a way of saying, I'm going to give you good stuff. I'm going to give you things that will be a blessing to you. And then secondly, God promises his limitless resources are at play for us. Notice what he says, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say out of his riches and glory, but according to. In other words, in proportion to the power, the glory, the wealth that he has, which is absolutely infinite. According to what he has, in proportion to what he has, he's going to bring that to bear on your needs and mine. And so we see the five principles of Christian giving that Paul has embedded in this little expression of thanksgiving. Our humble gifts are acceptable to Jesus, which is a marvelous thing. Our gifts involve us in the ministry of the gospel, which is the highest calling in the world. Our gifts are taken by God as an investment that he pays dividends upon. He describes the dividends, what they will be, and he sends them to us. Our gifts, our giving, is an integral part of the true worship of God. And God is pleased to accept our poor efforts in this direction through Jesus Christ. And the true giver behind every gift is our Heavenly Father, under whose loving care we live every moment of our lives. Why do we torment ourselves with fear? Why do we torment ourselves with anxiety when we have such a Father in heaven who loves us? I can't think of a better way to end this study of the book of Philippians but with the words of Paul himself as he ended it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its practical nature, that we can understand it. We can see it here on the page and it makes sense. But we thank you, Lord, more than that, for what it tells us. Over against our fears, over against our suspicion, we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who delights to give us the kingdom, who is not looking for some way to trip us up or judge us, but who is on our side. We thank you for this, Father. We ask humbly that you'd forgive us wherein we have been suspicious of you, and grant that we would be true givers to you as you have given us the privilege to do so. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.